Turn to Colossians 1. I'll read 24 through 25. Picking back up in Paul's letter, I've been doing this in the morning for a bit, a few weeks ago, and I'm going to pick back up as Paul in Colossians previously, in 15 to 20, we see that almost a hymn to Jesus and his power and just the wonder of who he is, the one who is within which the fullness of God dwells. He continued by telling us about our redemption in Christ. And then he mentions Paul that he has been called to be a minister of the gospel. And he continues here. I'm going to read 1:24 to 2:5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let us pray. Father, as we have just read and heard, there is marvelous truth here. I pray now as we just survey it for a few moments, the truth of the gospel and of the mystery revealed in Christ. Please teach us. Please convict our hearts. Please instruct us and guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Isaiah, we're told, blessed are the feet of those that take the good news, that bring good tidings of joy. In just a few moments, after just a few words that I give on this passage, we're going to sing, Go Tell It on the Mountain, that Jesus Christ is born. I suppose tonight's passage sort of does relate to our closing hymn, that there is an evangelistic nature to Christmas. I suppose we see it in the shepherds as they go and see this thing the angels told them about, and then we're told they begin to tell what they have seen and what they have heard. So tonight, I like those lights. I want them to be on. So we see the evangelistic thrust of Christmas here, because we're going to see just an entire passage about Paul and the gospel, or the good news. In fact, I'm going to think about it again. There's so much here. As Friday evening, I was here studying and reading this and just enjoying it and realizing there's no way I could. This is several sermons worth. Let's just survey the material here from 1:24 to 2:5. I'm going to survey it this way. The church suffers for the gospel or for the good news. The church suffers for the good news, 24 and 25. Paul, in this case, we're going to be relating to Paul. I'll relate a little bit to Paul. I'm a minister, so a servant like Paul is a servant. He was an apostle. He had a job to do that none of us ministers today would, or, you know, ordained ministers would claim the kind of authority apostles had. I mean, he's writing the Bible, but yet we do relate. As ministers, I relate to Paul as a minister or a teaching elder, but we all relate to him to, as ministers, as servants, servants of Christ. We can relate to him. And he's telling them, I'm suffering for your sake. And I'm not going to try to go into all of what he's meaning here by what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I think I'll just say this. Christ has paid for our salvation once and for all. But there's a sense in which he now, spiritually, as we're united to him, even from heaven, he suffers with us, in a sense, as we suffer for him, as we are united to him with a vital union by faith. And so I think that is what Paul is referring to, that for their sake, he is suffering, and we, his people, must suffer also for him until God's purposes in this world are complete. And so he can rejoice in it. I rejoice in them for your sake, because I'm doing this for the body of Christ, for the church. And then he just rehearses the wonder, in, again in 25, the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Until God's kingdom comes in its fullness, we will have tribulations. We will have sufferings for Christ. In our day, maybe in different places and different times, they have more visible effects. We feel it more at certain times than others. In Acts 14:22, let me just give you, since we're talking about this, the sufferings that will eventually bring, when they are all concluded, bringing Christ's kingdom. In Acts 14, we see a little hint of this. It's actually in 14:22. I'm going to read the whole section. So Acts 14:19 through 22. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. Well, there he is. That is suffering for God's people. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. This is the man who just got stoned. This is his immediate ministry. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There will be sufferings for God's people in this life as we await the fullness of his kingdom, but we can rejoice in them, it is for the sake of Christ and his church that we do so. And I just would point out before I move to the next point, Paul, again, as our model, says, I do this, a servant of Christ, called by him to do what? To make the word of God fully known. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ has come. I believe Ron was just praying about that. I believe you had in the prayer a request that God's word might do its work in us. We're going to get to that as well, both the proclamation of his word for salvation, but also the continuing work of his word in our life and of the gospel in our life for sanctification. But Paul acknowledges the church suffers for the gospel. But also the wonder of it is, number two, for verses 25b to 27, the church has the good news. That's the wonder of it all. We have the good news. He said, I've been given this calling to make the word of God fully known. That is the good news. The mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Let me just finish. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, here's the good news. Gentiles like us have been received into the covenant. It was still new to them. It's not so new to us. We sort of take it for granted that Gentiles are welcome in God's covenant community now. At this time, it was still new as Paul was the minister to the Gentiles. He's saying, what a wonderful mystery. No, he taught about it all the way back in Genesis 12. He said to Abraham, I will bless you. You'll be a blessing to the nations. We're told in Isaiah that God's servant, the servant of Isaiah, another set of Christmas messages there, the servant songs of Isaiah, that he's going to be a blessing to all the peoples, to all the peoples. And so that includes us. What a wonderful mystery has now been revealed. We are a part of the covenant community. The gospel goes out to everyone, everywhere, to that whole rebellious world we talked about this morning. In all of its rebellion, nevertheless, I come and I say, come to me and drink. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest. This is the good news that's been entrusted to the church, that we might continue to make it known to those who do not know it. The riches of the glory of the mystery, Christ in you. What a wonderful Christmas gift God gives to us. Christ dwelling within us, which is our hope of glory. Jesus shares his riches with any who will believe, even us. But he continues there, 27. To them God chose to make known how great among, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of the next point. So here, again, we have the good news, and the minister here, Paul, is participating in making known this secret and sharing it with us as the church, the good news that we are as well to make known this mystery, which takes me to the next point, which I wanted to jump to. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. In proclaiming him here, and I'm going to mention here in verses 28 and 29, in the context of Paul's proclaiming him, he's saying this: the church will mature in Christ through the proclamation of the good news. So to keep with our thoughts the way I've outlined it, the church suffers for the good news, the church is entrusted with the good news, and through the continued proclamation of the good news, the church will mature in Christ. And this is what he toils for, our maturity. Him we proclaim. And I want you to go here with me, think about this, and let's apply it. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone, warning and teaching this world that is lost, in need of a Savior. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We have to dig in here and feel the urgency that he felt as he looked at a lost world, a world in rebellion against God. And as he was applying the Great Commission, and I just caught this time here reading it before you now, but let me remind you of the Great Commission. There's a part of it, I think, that we can sort of overlook. When Jesus gave that Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He didn't say, go and make disciples, make a few bullet points, give them these bullet points that they may just barely cross the threshold into the kingdom and leave it there. He doesn't say that. Do we use abbreviated bullet points to share the gospel sometimes? Well, obviously we do. There's nothing wrong with that. I do it. But what he says here is, he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. The Great Commission isn't just sharing the gospel. It's making disciples of the nations. It's our digging into the Word, putting on our thinking caps, seeking for God to write it on our hearts, and learning and digging in. This is so, again, as I said, there's more here than I could ever cover in an evening message in this section, but I wanted to cover the section as a whole because I think it all concerns Paul's love of the gospel and his desire to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, that God's people might come, that people might come to know him, and that God's people might grow. So that's his desire. Warning everyone with urgency, teaching everyone, doing so with wisdom, wisdom given to him by God, that we might be mature in Christ. Paul says he struggles with all his energy, that the people under his care would mature. Why do we need this maturity? We need this maturity so we're ready in all the different situations we face, so that we're ready when we are called upon to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. When we're called upon to endure through the death of someone we love. When we're called to glorify God in a place or a situation where no one else seems to be interested in doing that. In a sense, if we think about our lives, this is that part of, you know, sometimes when I'm, as you've also already been taught this, and as I try to teach my children, we make all these little decisions all the time. And God is, our hope is that he is conforming our character so that when the time comes to make the big decision, the life-changing decision, the decision sometimes that you have to make at a spur of a moment that you don't see coming, that all those little decisions, you're mature, your character's been conformed to the image of Christ, and we're ready, mature in Christ. And it's still, one other thing I would say, this good news is not just something that gets us into God's kingdom. This good news is something we continue to study, continue to see how deep it is, how wondrous it is, how much we need it every day in our life that we live by faith. He is our wisdom. And so, I mean, Christ, that is our wisdom. And so this is our calling together as God's church to seek the proclamation of the good news, the bringing of others into his kingdom, and then our growing together. As he finishes in 2:1-5, this section of the letter, he then kind of takes all of these first three points and begins, I think, to apply them in a very personal way to the people to whom he's writing. And so for my final point, 2:1-5, I just say here, the church has the answer, the antidote, and the assurance. The church has the answer, the antidote, and the assurance. That is Christ. Christ in his fullness. Paul then begins to apply this. Oh, I want you to know, I've been struggling for you. You at Laodicea. Some of you haven't even seen me, and I long to see you, that you could see me, and that we can have this personal, physical experience of just knowing that we have the love of Christ. But I want your hearts, even from a distance, to be encouraged. To be encouraged. I want you to be knit together as God's people. And as Christ has shared his riches with us, I want you to have the assurance. The assurance that Christ is all you need to face whatever you need to face. Because in him, the fullness of God, we've already been told, dwells bodily. I want you to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Christ is the wisdom of God. He's who you need. He's this wisdom of God. He's who you need. And he makes one final application here that we should think about before we close. And he says it in almost in passing, and you have to think about the bigger picture of this letter to the Colossians. He says, I want you to be mature, and I struggle and strive because, verse 4, those are going to try to delude you. They're going to give arguments that sound plausible. They're going to tell you things about the Bible that sound plausible. In our day, they're going to question God's love, they're going to put God's love up against his holiness. But God's love and his holiness work hand in hand. So they're going to give you things, they're going to say things like, oh, God. Well, God wouldn't do that, would he? He's a loving God. Or God really won't make me do that, will he? I'm saved by grace. Just be aware, whether it's a preacher who says he's a preacher of the Bible, or whether it's someone else in some other field telling you, be aware, we need this maturity, because you might hear an argument that sounds plausible, but that the whole point of it is just to delude you from the truth of Christ Jesus. And so he says, finally, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You know, Presbyterians do things decently and in order. So this is a little thumbs up for us. But it's also just a mention. Hey, when I'm seeing from afar, I'm getting a report that your conduct is righteous. Your conduct is good. You have informed conviction. You're living as people with conviction. And your faith in Christ is firm. So remember with me tonight. We may have to suffer for the gospel, but the reason we have to suffer for it is because God's given it to us. It's his good news. He wants us to mature in it. Even to the point of being ready to face false teaching with the truth and to have the assurance that Christ is all we need. Oh Christ, thank you for the wonder of who you are. Thank you that you are our wisdom, our redemption, our righteousness, our sanctification. Write your word upon our hearts, even this night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go tell it on the mountain, number 224. Let